I love that last hymn. Do we really understand what we're singing? What a powerful set of words. And speaking of set of words, today we're going to be talking about this. Does God's word change? No, God's word does not change. That's another thing.
We talked about things change
on the first session. Second session, we talked about how God does not change. And I showed you through Scripture, just don't take my word for it, take what God said. But now we come to a little problem in some people with the church. Is this really God's word? Or has this been corrupted? Has this been altered? Because I've had students, when I taught school, I had a girl in my class that saw my Bible sitting on my desk at my public school, and she one day said to me, she says, you know, Michael, I know you have a Bible on your desk. You do know that that Bible's not very accurate, that it's been altered a lot. I said, what do you mean? She said that the Bible has been changed. It's been rewritten many times, and it's not really reliable. We have really no idea what God was trying to tell us, because this was all written hundreds of years after even the apostles died. Wow, this student really gave me an education. It was all wrong, but she gave me an education. And I've come across other people, professors in universities, when I've gone to speak at places like that, and other teachers and things that have said, you really can't trust this. Do you realize how important this is, that we understand that this has not changed? How many of you who have been born again, this is rhetorical, you don't have to actually raise your hand or anything, but how many of you who are true Christians, who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a Bible verse was used by God, by the Holy Spirit, to bring you to salvation? Isn't that normally how a lot of this, I believe, I've talked to a lot of people and they've all told me that. So if these verses are not reliable, we Christians have a big problem. So today we're going to talk about this, but I need the help of about 10 people to help me out with this, because we're going to play a game and it's going to illustrate something. So I need 10 people. So I'll click this here and we'll get that going, because we're going to play a game called telephone. So I'm going to need, we'll take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You're right there on the end. We'll get you guys. Come on up here, please. I'm going to place you in a certain place on the floor, and you are going to then follow my instructions. So we're going to start. We'll start with you over here, okay? We're going to start. I'm going to place you right over here, my lovely, right about this far right there. Face the You're going to stand right here. You're going to stand right about here. You're going to stand right about here. You're going to stand right about here. You're going to come over to here. Keep coming. Keep coming. We're lining you guys up. This is not a football team, no. But we're getting you guys lined up. And very good. Now, this is what we're going to do. If you've never played the game telephone, it's a really interesting game. Because what I'm going to do, I'm going to give a phrase or something that I am going to whisper in your ear. I will only whisper it once. Then you will go over and whisper it once to him. Then you will go over and whisper it once to him. And it keeps going till we get to the end. Now, all of you, they can't say it again. So you can't say, what was that? You got to listen really carefully and see if you get the word, okay? See what the phrase is. You ready? You understand? You all understand what's going on here, right? Okay, here we go. I'm going to turn off my mic because I thought if I have the mic on, it's going to really ruin things. And now it's moving through the group. Now, he has The end result of all of this being passed around, and I have a microphone. Is this on? Is this on? Excuse me. It is?
Hello?
Okay. So, here we go. Now, tell us what you believe I said to the first person.
Say I.
Repeat that, please.
Say I.
Okay. Thank you. What was the word? Propitiation. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand for helping out. You can go back. Thank you. Propitiation. Say I. It's a fun game to play. Now, the reason I did this wasn't just to entertain you, but I have listened to even college professors tell their class, their students, and high school students too, being told this, that the Bible was handed down for centuries by oral tradition from one person to another to another to another. And it wasn't until the Old Testament now was not actually put into print until the very end of the Old Testament time period with Ezra the high priest. That would be about 450 BC. That's about 1,000 years after Moses started writing the Torah and stuff. That's a long time. And that's what they say. Now, the New Testament, they say, was actually not really done that way. It was actually altered. They took the New Testament writings and they changed it intentionally to make Christianity different. That's what mainstream media, that's what people are trying to get you to believe today. And that you really cannot trust the Bible because it is not accurate. And how it has changed. So they say, if they are correct... If they are correct, it's like what Paul told us. If all of this was a lie, we're all fools. We're very foolish. But I'm going to show you this morning. I'm just not going to tell you. I'm going to show you evidence this morning to blow that whole idea out of the water, that this is reliable. I mean, if I just stand up here and tell you, big deal. Who listens to me? I mean, who cares? I'm just a person. Let me show you very briefly. This is actually a presentation I sometimes do that's 2 hours long. We take a break in the middle and usually eat Dunkin' Donuts. But we're not going to do that this morning because I didn't get Dunkin' Donuts, and we don't have that kind of time. I know some of you are anxious to get on the road and get going. So let's get right into this. The Reader's Digest version. It's one of the campers told me this week that there seems like we're getting the Reader's Digest version on things. Well, yeah, but we're getting to the meat anyway, and I want to do that with you here. There exists, if you did not know this, there exists more ancient manuscript evidence for the Word of God than any other work in literature history. Even in secular universities, they will teach that the Bible is the most accurate book there is because there's over, are you ready for this? Almost 25,000 ancient copies and fragments of the Bible. 25,000. You know how long that would take you if you were to eat 25,000 M&Ms? You'd be here a long time. That's a big number. 25,000. You know the second most accurate book? Homer's Iliad. Do you know how many ancient copies there are of that? About 635. Big difference here, right? So let me show you very quickly evidence to support that the Bible was indeed written back in ancient times, that it was not done by oral tradition, that even the sacred scriptures were written down, and also that even the New Testament wasn't changed. Just very quickly here. First of all, you're showing you on a monitor what I'm holding in my hand. This is called the P-52. No, if it was a P-51, it'd be a fighter plane. This is the P-52. And what it is, it's the P-52 manuscript. It is the oldest known copy of a piece of the New Testament. That's what you're looking at here. My wife bought me this for Christmas this past year. Oh, I've been wanting to have a copy. This is not the original. If this was the original, I'd be living like a king. It's in a museum. It's priceless. It is so expensive. So this is a museum copy. It is exactly made to the finest detail to be like the original. It's written on papyrus. This is papyrus. Papyrus is made from plants. It's not a scroll. It's not an animal thing. Papyrus is a little different. You can feel that. It feels like paper, doesn't it? Feels just like paper. And these papyrus pieces, this is what this manuscript was written on. And this Bible was actually written on this kind of thing. And the New Testament was put on papyrus, not scrolls. Because of that, we call it a codex or a book. This is actually a piece of papyrus with writing on it. Now, okay, Michael, it's got writing on it. It's a fragment of the Gospel of John. It's written in Greek. So if you sit down and if you study the Greek, if you can read Greek, if you study the Greek, you will see something. Because it is, remember, it's written on both sides because it's a book-like codex. It's John chapter 18, verses 31 and 33 on that side you're looking at. You turn it over, it's verses 37 and 38. Okay. So you got a piece of paper, ancient paper, that's got writing on it. Big deal. So it's got the Gospel of John on it. Big deal. It is a big deal because scholars have dated this fragment around being written around 100 to 150 AD. Do you know that the Apostle John lived to about 120 AD? Recent studies on this, by the way, some very recent studies indicate that that date's a little off. It should be more like, some are now putting it at 90 AD to 120 AD. If that's the case, John is actually for sure alive. Did John actually write this? We have no idea. I've looked all over. It doesn't say John on the side. He didn't write his name on there. But the point is that I'm making here, this is actually the book of John. Now, okay, it's the book of John. Okay, it's really old. Remember I told you the critics say that the New Testament was rewritten? 300 years or so, 200 to 300 years after the apostles' death, around 325, 350 AD. Okay. I'm sorry, didn't mean to hit that. What we have here is the exact wording in the Greek of what you have in a New American Standard Bible. Exactly the same. How come it's so perfect? It's absolutely perfect. It's just a few verses there, fragments of verses, but it is exactly the same thing we have in a New American Standard or a word-for-word translation, Interlinear Bible, New American Standard. It's the exact same thing. Or take a look at the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's where we're going to go up with the Old Testament. This is in Qumran. Some of you are coming with me. I've talked to you. Some of you are coming with me to Israel this next May. I will take you to this place. And this is the cave right over here. Where the Dead Sea Scrolls were originally found, where two shepherd boys were looking for their sheep. A sheep got lost, and they thought the sheep had got in, because sheep walk along the sides of this, believe it or not, these cliffs, and they thought, well, maybe there's a sheep in that cave, so one of the teenage boys picks up a rock and throws it in there, and he hears pottery break. So one of them climbs up, and they find pottery. This is a miniature of what they found. The jars are actually about this tall, but they found something like this. And when they opened up, and some of them were broke because the stone that they threw broke it. And when they opened it up, they couldn't really unroll it at first because it was so old. But what they ended up finding was a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, okay, so they found Isaiah and stuff like that. Well, these discoveries, and since then, I've been finding some of these scrolls. And in these caves and other caves all around the Dead Sea. Let me just quote for you right out of Biblical Archaeology Society what they say about this discovery, which happened around 1949. This is what they say about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been called the greatest manuscript find of all time. Discovered between 1947 and 1956, the Dead Sea Scrolls comprise some 800 documents, but in many tens of thousands of fragments. They're super old. The scrolls date from around 250 B.C., before Christ was born, to about 68 AD. And they're written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And one of these scrolls, actually they have found five copies of the book of Isaiah. I was having a discussion one time with a very educated scientist who said to me, you know, Michael, It was at Easter time. And he said to me, he says, you know, Michael, this whole thing that you've got in your Bible here, the book of Isaiah, the reason Isaiah talks about the crucifixion, no, every Easter do not we read, like Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah was a prophet who was given a phenomenal vision of seeing Christ being crucified and stuff, and so he's writing this down. And this guy says to me, he says, you realize the reason that this is so perfect, even though it's in the Old Testament, it was written about 200 years after the effect, after Christ, about 200 A.D. I said, have you even heard of a thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls? And he goes, I've heard them. What are they? I said, the Dead Sea Scrolls are books of the Old Testament, and they've got five copies of the book of Isaiah, and each one of those is over 200 years, written over 200 years before Christ was born. He was like, are you sure? Pretty sure. I said, check it out. And he did. They have found every one of the Old Testament books in the Dead Sea Scrolls except for the book of Esther. Esther's book has never been found in a Dead Sea Scroll. That many copies of the Torah, Samuel, Kings, Psalms, etc., they found many of these. Now, what's amazing about these discoveries, written hundreds of years even before Christ was born, they are exactly the same as what you find in a word-for-word translation like the New American Standard. In other words, if you could read, this is a copy of the Isaiah scroll. If you could read this in the Hebrew, you'd have to blow it up because it was actually, this thing's actually 40 feet long, the real one. No, that wasn't a sheep, one sheep that was 40 foot long. You know, I mean, like, whoa, get along, little doggy, wow. No, there was a way of doing it. They would take the skins and then they would sew them together. They would draw lines. There were 17 steps to actually copy the word of God because it was so special. But this actually is a photocopy of that. And if you look at this and read the Hebrew on this, you will see something. It is word for word exactly what we find in a word for word translation of the Bible. The only difference you're going to come across has to do with the spelling of certain places and the certain names of individual. Everything doctrinally is exactly the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is scientific evidence. For one, New Testament was written before 300 AD, and that the Old Testament was written hundreds of years before Christ. But the cool thing is, it hasn't changed. It's the same thing as we're reading today. That's a remarkable discovery. Some have studied the accuracy of all of the Dead Sea Scrolls compared to our modern translation today, New American Standard, and they have estimated, these mathematicians have estimated, that there's less than 0.5%, 0.5% is the difference between the scrolls and what we have. And that difference is in the spelling of names and places. All those events actually took place. Everything that is written in here, these 66 love letters that God gave us that are so special, they're the same. It has not been changed. Or let me show you another one real quick. In 1970, very close to the Dead Sea, and I will take, if you come to Israel with me, I'll take you here. It's called the Old Synagogue. That's a really fancy name. Old Synagogue. It's got a big sign, Old Synagogue. Very few tourists ever go here, but I'll take you there, and you can see this. That is the inside of a Jewish synagogue that was found burned, and it was buried under sand. It was found by people doing some agricultural plants that came across these mosaic floors. That is a stone mosaic floor. In the back of this thing, they found, back in here, is a closet, and they found ancient Torah scrolls. This is a Torah scroll. This is a Torah scroll, and it is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's a Torah scroll. And they found Torah scrolls inside this closet. Now, this is in 1970. As they dated these things and they tried to study them, they realized with coins that they found in here, this synagogue was there around 200 to 300 AD. Yes, the apostles had died by this time. This is in the early church, but this is still way before the critics say that the Bible was rewritten. Because they say that happened around 325, 350 AD. This is before that. And as you look inside this place, as they started studying and digging out things, they found some amazing parts. And it was in this closet. I'm showing you this closet. There's a Torah closet back inside of here. There's some really interesting features. This is a Moses seat. Remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, oh, you guys love to sit in the Moses seat. It's the seat of honor. And that the Moses seat is right there. But back inside of here was a closet that they kept the scrolls in the synagogue. Now, when this synagogue was burned, and here's another image of this place with its beautiful mosaic floor, when it was burned, and as the excavation, these archaeologists were digging the sand out and looking through all this stuff, they found something amazing. They found Torah scrolls still in the closet. Yes, they had been burned. But they were closed up in a closet, and so there was very little oxygen, and they just sort of carbonized. Now, this was in 1970. The thing is, they didn't know, you couldn't unroll it. I mean, you look at this picture of this thing, it just looks like a burnt piece of wood. Actually, that is a scroll. You're looking at one of the exact scrolls I'm showing you a picture of. And as they had no idea what this was in 1970, but very smartly, very wisely, instead of trying to take it apart because they didn't know how to do it, they preserved it. They just kept it and waited for technology to become available to understand it. And I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about, because last year, they finally were able, with technology, modern technology, to open these things up and read them. They figured out ways of doing it, and they published it. You can now read what's on the scroll. It's on the there was a magazine back in May. Apologetics Press actually had a whole issue about this thing. Anyway, but they started to unroll this thing. Here is a picture of it, and showing you the size. There's a penny sitting there to give you an idea of how little this scroll is. These Torah scrolls are not big, as you can see from the one I have here on the table. They're not really big. So they had this thing, and they started to read it. Now, can you see here the writing? Those are lines written in Hebrew. There's a special type of photography that they did with this, that they were actually able to read the letters in ancient Hebrew. And what it ends up being, it's the book of Leviticus. And what's so incredible about this discovery is the archaeologist who was working on this, one of them anyway, Emmanuel Toll, said it's virtually identical with the medieval Masoretic text. Now, what in the world is that? That is the complete Bible dating back to the Middle Ages that all of our Bibles are based upon. When they, back in the medieval days, or even in the 1611, when they started to make the King James Version, they didn't have all these manuscripts. They hadn't been found. They have found these now, but they used as our basis this medieval text called the Masoretic text that was a copy of the Bible. And what they found with this scroll, this Engedi scroll it's called, that it is exactly the same word for word as what we have in our Bible today. Wow. From ancient times, we have word for word. Even the paragraphs are in the same places. It's that exact is what they found. Let me show you one more real quick here before we're out of time. This is a fascinating one. Again, if you come with me to Israel, I'll show you this. This is an amazing discovery. Back in the west side of the old city of Jerusalem, back in 1979, Dr. Gabriel Barkari, a very famous archaeologist, was digging where they found some tombs. And there were some old tombs dating back to the time of the kings of Judah. And like Hezekiah, Josiah, Manasseh, Jehoshaphat, they found tombs back then. And so they were going around and they were digging out these things in 1979. Basically, they're holes in the ground that open up into chambers. And when you go down inside the hole, it's very small in there. There's a bench to put a body on. And so they would sometimes bury artifacts and stuff with the people. And they were digging these things up. Well, most of the time, they're just holes in the ground. People would many times just walk by them, eating a candy wrapper, and then just throw it in the hole, drinking a can of soda. Just throw it in the hole. So they were full of garbage. Dr. Barkari starts to dig these things out. He had with him a bunch of people, a bunch of students, even little kids helping. There was a 13-year-old boy named Nathan who was helping. Actually, he was hindering a lot of the things if you really want to find out what was going on. He was a troublesome, like, kid. He was involved in everything. He was breaking everything. He was getting into play. Don't go there. Okay, that's where I'm going. And he was like that. And Dr. Barkey was going nuts with this kid, as everybody else was, and instead of sending him home or something, he said, I got a job for you. You see that tomb there? We went in there, we didn't see anything, but we didn't look really careful. So Nathan, would you go inside that little tomb, that little hole in the ground, that little cave, and see if we missed anything? Oh, yeah. So Nathan gets to do a dig. So now he crawls down in this little hole because he's a skinny little boy. He gets down inside there, starts taking out the garbage and everything, comes back out and says, no, I didn't see anything. Well, go back down there and look harder. You might have missed something. Now, we don't know why. No one knows for why, but the boy grabbed a hammer. Why a 13-year-old would grab a hammer to go clean a tomb, I have no idea. But he went down there, and he went back inside, and he realized, I guess, at this point that, wow, I got nothing to do. And for some reason, he starts banging the floor with the hammer. I have no idea why he is doing that. I remember when I was 5 years old, I took a hammer and a roll of caps. Remember caps, those rolled things? I laid under my bed, popping these things, and it was only after I realized, after I popped the whole roll, I had broken all the ceramic tiles under my bed. And I was like, oh boy, am I in trouble. And luckily, what I did is I took a sheet of plywood, and the thin sheet of plywood, and that was about the same size, and I took one of my sisters. She was always doing these little jigsaw puzzles, and I scooted one on there, and I put it on that, and I stuck it underneath my bed over those tiles. Hey, that's pretty smart for a five-year-old. And my parents didn't notice it for about 15 years. I was in college when they finally noticed all these broken tiles. I came home from college. What? We're cleaning in your room. We're turning it into a den. We notice all the tiles are broke. You have any idea? Well, Mom, Dad, yeah, I took a hammer underneath the bed. Nathan probably is doing the same thing. He sent down this hole. What happened was, they thought they had everything out of the tomb. What happened, he hit one too many times, the floor he is sitting on broke. It was a false floor. The tomb was underneath it. This boy fell when the dust cleared and everything, and he started to see with the little light coming in there. He was surrounded by 95 skeletons. It's like the Indiana Jones movie. But as they cleaned this out, they found these tiny little scrolls that date back 2,600 years to 650 to 750 BC. That's a picture of them I took in the Israel Museum. That's them, and they're metal. They're silver scrolls. Scrolls are usually made out of animal skin. These were made out of metal. Some person took some silver and pounded it flat like aluminum foil. Then these things were inscribed with writing on it. When Dr. Barkey saw these two little scrolls, he was like, oh my gosh, this is one of the greatest discoveries of all time. Took a long time for them to be able to unroll them. When they unrolled them, that's what they looked like, and they found out that what's written on them both is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. What does it say on there? It says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. You know something? That's what's on these scrolls, these 2,600-year-old scrolls. Take a look at your Bible in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Guess what? It's word for word the same thing. Wow. Dr. Barkei actually credited Nathan with the discovery. He did. He was, this is fantastic. That's how this all went. The wording on these scrolls are exactly what you see in a word-for-word translation. Same thing. You know, this should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. God told us that his word was going to last forever. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a promise for us. Or take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Or how about Jesus himself? God himself in flesh said, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Folks, I have so much more I could show you, but we're out of time. This is authentic. This is real. God gave us these 66 love letters. What do you do with love letters? You take them out and you read them over and over and over. Study these. The treasure in here even gives us eternal life. God's Spirit will speak to us. And do you realize, since God spoke these words to these people and they wrote it down, that these are the words spoken to God in a way, when you open up and you read your Bible, it's like you're staring into the face of God. I challenge you, as you go home today, talk about this. Talk about these three sessions. Fathers, I really put a challenge on you, being the spiritual leaders in your home. Talk about these. What did your children learn?